I'd like to ask a different question for us this afternoon. Have you ever considered what makes a good festival for God? What makes a good festival for God? What are God the Father and Jesus Christ, what are they looking forward to in these upcoming holy days? You know, certainly they know exactly what the holy days represents. They can be looking forward to salvation in the future for not only the first fruits, but for all of mankind, of their relationship with you and I being part of the family of God. You know, when we think about the things that matter a lot in life, it's about relationships, isn't it? Relationships in this life, and certainly our relationships with God. So how can we think of ways where we can improve our relationship with God, especially during the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles, so that we can have that strong bond with Him? Well, one of the keys to relationships is that of communication, that's very important. So today we're going to talk about two aspects as they relate to communication. I'll just give you briefly, then we'll go to each of these. The first is humility. Humility, and that starts with having the right kind of mind and right kind of heart. And the second part is going to relate to that. It's putting that right mind and right heart into action and praising God. And that'll be the second aspect, praising God. So as we're going to be going before God, before the holy days, again, whether you have to be home or whether you're at a feast site, we still have the same objective. How can this feast be meaningful to God, Jesus Christ, and to ourselves? Well, let's first talk, as we started out, about humility. Again, it's a big part of our relationship, especially relative to the holy days. We just had the Feast of Trumpets, we just had the Day of Atonement, and tomorrow evening it will be the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Certainly, if we lack humility, what will that cause in our lives? Will it separate us from God? We'll see that it will. And it can create other problems. Well, let's just start off with a dictionary definition. What is humility? It is a deference, a courtesy, a kindness, an act of submission, and that's key. It's an act of submission or humbleness. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 3. Sometimes it helps us to first understand the opposite side, to understand a little more about humility. We're going to be talking about pride, about the sin of pride. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 3 and see first what Paul wrote here about pride and how it affects not only us, but people certainly around the world, people especially in the end time. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1 and 2. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times, times that are dangerous, times that you need to be having caution and be particularly watchful, those times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We can see that type of mentality. How would that square with the Feast of Tabernacles? They're completely diametrically different sides. Well, we know that Satan is actively trying to promote pride because that's what he has. That's what he's full of, and of course he wants to give it to everyone else. It's one of the things that he often uses in getting people over to his influences. Isn't it interesting when he first tried tempting Christ? We're not going to go there, but when he was first trying to tempt Christ, he was challenging Christ by posing questions. If, using that word, if you are the Son of God, you turn these stones into bread. He's always trying to challenge Christ. He was challenging Christ and getting Christ to see if Christ would go after the bait. The bait being that Christ would feel that his pride was being challenged and he would then respond to what Satan wanted him to do. So when you look around, you see the same kind of mindset of Satan as he works not only on all of humanity, but certainly he can work on us and try to influence us with having this pride, this attitude that we just saw here about people being lovers of themselves, just looking after number one in that way. We see the effects of humanity, or I'm sorry, the effects of the lack of humility. We see the effects around the world. It's easy to see. Nations will gear up against other nations. We've heard of some nations where they get into ethnic cleansing, trying to destroy a whole other people because somehow their pride is on the line and they want to show that they are superior to someone else. We see words get thrown back and forth, swords are lifted, and they start fighting each other again because of pride. We just saw the Olympics not too long ago, and certainly you can see that the way some of the athletes carry about. In the 2004 Olympics, there was one 100-meter runner. He had tattooed on his arm in real big letters, GOAT, G-O-A-T. It stood for greatest of all times. Greatest of all times. That's what he wanted to tell the world. Yes, he had won this event. He had won it in a previous Olympic as well. But he wanted to tell the world that he was the greatest of all times. Problem is, he may be doing well as a runner, but like any human being, how does he do as a neighbor, as a parent, as an employee? Is he a courteous driver? Is he honest? Where is humility in that type of personality or any personality like that? Because, brethren, again, we see that there is that kind of mindset all around us of just boasting of all the different things that people can do. And people get on the defensive. The ego gets offended and that pride gets ready to jump out. So how can we be influenced by this lack of humility? Will we be, as we're packing up our suitcases, packing up our car, will we have our little package of pride there that we're going to be taking there with us? Or instead, will we be taking along some humility to be able to counter the different things that may come up? So what is the humility that God wants, and why is it important to Him? What is the humility that God wants to see, and why is it important to Him? Let's go over to Deuteronomy 8. Because God was trying to teach ancient Israel valuable lessons that, at the time, they could not often always see. And God tells them why He allowed them to go through certain things, because He wanted to build them, help them to build character, to see things. Let's start over in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the ways these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Now, God was not tempting them. We know God does not tempt, but He was testing them. He wanted to see how they would be reacting. He had been teaching them His commandments. He had just shown them many, many miracles as they came out of Egypt. Now He wanted to see, okay, let's see how the rubber hits the road. Let's see how things go when things get difficult. Let's see their reaction. Let's continue in verse 3. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So He wanted to teach them lessons to just get out of that physical thinking that you and I can oftentimes get into, where we're just thinking about the here and now, the physical. Our stomach's empty. We're thirsty. We just want to react on how we can solve that kind of problem. Well, that's what He wanted to do with ancient Israel. He wanted to see how would they tolerate these kind of difficult situations. Certainly food was a necessity. They would need food. But their attitude was not that of asking in a humble way. It was they became demanding in the way that they wanted to have the food and even water at times. They forgot to acknowledge. They forgot to acknowledge how God had sustained them so many times in the past. And then they, in effect, try to succumb to the pride that they knew how to live in the desert. They knew the things that they needed. And they took on that kind of mindset. They did not submit. They did not defer. They did not yield to God. They had forgot all about all these memories of things that, all the miracles, rather, that they had been shown. They forgot about that. So, how does God then view, let's continue in that same passage, over in verse 14. When your heart is lifted up and you forgot the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. He's reminding them they were in bondage, they were in slavery. And instead of having that appreciative, grateful attitude, they forgot. Verse Verse 15, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which you there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers again did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good in the end. That was God's purpose. He wanted to do them good in the end, to see how solid they were, to see what kind of lessons that they could yet have deep in their heart. Verse 17. Then you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. He was reminding them or just trying to teach them, you know, when things start going well for you, that's the mindset you're going to get. Look what I did. Look at my accomplishments, the things that I have done. There's not a lot of humility there. And he's trying to get them prepared in their mindset. Don't start thinking when things are going very well, these are all the things that you have done. Well, brother, and likewise, when we go to the feast, we can be there and we can be thinking, well, look at all the things that I've done this past year that's allowed me to come over to the Feast of Tabernacles. No, God wants us to be reminded of where that opportunity came from, that he gave you the talents to be able to earn money, to be able to be there. Again, he wants to see that submitting, humble person there. Let's go now over to Psalms. Let's see a little more how God views Israel's thinking. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 10. Psalm 78, verse 10. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. Verse 11. And they forgot his works, his wondrous works, or his works that he had shown them. They forgot about us. All of a sudden, when things start going well, amnesia sets in. They forget. Likewise, we can get into that same mindset. Verse 17. But they sinned even more against him, and by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. It wasn't a humble attitude that they were there. They were demanding. You brought us out here. You need to deliver us. You need to do it now. That's the way it was. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a child that gets like that, where they want things now, and they can start throwing a fit. You know, as many of you know, I grew up in Los Angeles. And Los Angeles, back when I was a child, had downtown Los Angeles. And there was these huge department stores down the big street, Broadway, and hundreds of people just up and down the street. Well, I was there with my parents, and I saw something in a window, and I wanted it. And I started throwing a fit there in front of all these hundreds of people. Well, my father would not put up with it. He gave me a swat right there on the spot. And I learned very quickly, well, that's not the way to go about asking for things in a demanding type nature. Well, doesn't God look at us if we're sometimes that way? We're demanding. Well, this is what we want. We want it now. Because, again, we see so much of that in the world. These are my rights. I want it now. That's not the way God wants us to deal with him. Let's go to verse 19. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Look at that phrase for a minute. Isn't that being sarcastic? Isn't that being insulting to God? That's what they were saying. You did all these miracles. They knew all these miracles that he had done. And they're saying, can you set this wonderful table out here in the wilderness? The way they were mocking God. Because it was, again, of that pride, that demanding. It wasn't a sense of humility that they were asking. They were just looking at things physically. You know, and who knows more about our bodies than God? God knew exactly what they could deal with and what they can endure. But somehow they thought, well, God doesn't know. God doesn't know what I'm going through because I'm hungry, because my kids are hungry and we're thirsty. He doesn't know and he doesn't understand. Let's go now to Isaiah. And see, what is God looking for? What is important to God? Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all these things my hand has made. Yes, those people in the desert, he made the manna, he made the water. For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is a poor and a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. As we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, will we be there before God trembling at His Word, asking God to teach us, to guide us so that we can be growing and learning. That's what God would want us to see. This is one of the scriptures I can remember just coming into the church in the mid-70s. And I remember it had a profound effect on me because it's so different from what the world would say, that this is what God was looking for, that He wanted someone that would be teachable, that contrite spirit that would tremble at His Word. And certainly when we're that way before God, He will open up these vast and wonderful treasures and help us to learn even more. So brethren, and as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, are we going to be looking to God's will? We're going to be looking to our will. What will we need to be changing? What kind of attitude will we go with? You know, we can be there physically. We can think, well, this is my vacation. This is my money. I earned this. Well, you can be there fulfilling the physical part of the law. But what about the spiritual aspect of the law? That's where the humility comes in, that it's God's festival. It's God's festival. It's not our vacation. It's God's festival. That's what it is. And He's allowed us to rejoice. But we need to do it, of course, in a balanced way. You know, we have this opportunity. We're going to have this money we've been saving, as God commands, the second tithe. And there's a lot of things that we can be getting so that we can be rejoicing. Nice meals, nice accommodations, maybe some nice purchases of some a nice piece of clothing, some gifts, different things like that for the children. You know, God doesn't intend for us to buy a whole wardrobe or a whole stereo system, but, of course, things that we can rejoice in at the feast. And that's important. And certainly if we have surplus, well, then we can help other people out, or we can turn it in to help others next year. So also bear that in mind as well, using second tithe in an appropriate way. And again, that's where the humility comes in, doing it according to God's will, not this is my money and doing it according to my will, asking God to help you to have the right mindset with that as well, and using your second tithe. So now we talked about humility. How can we increase it? How can we increase it? Well, one of the first ways is certainly to look at Christ. Christ is our example. So let's go over to Philippians. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's good to bear in mind, whether you're going for the same parking spot as somebody else is at the feast site, esteeming others better than yourselves, maybe letting them take that opportunity to take that parking spot. Go down to verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's what Christ was willing to do. He was willing to divest himself, to be human, to be able to walk this earth so that he could understand what man was like, to be able to relate to you and I. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So that was the ultimate in humility, allowing himself to be put to death, to be beaten, to be spit upon. He allowed these little specks of dust, just human beings just like you and I, to do all these things to him. So he had that tremendous humility there, and he was yielding. He obeyed the law. Well, brethren, we need to pray every day that we can ask God to increase humility in us. And again, especially in light of going to the feast, increase the humility in us. Another way that we can increase the humility is to be awed by God in His power. You know, when you think of Job for a moment, Job had gone through some pretty horrific trials, and God was trying to teach him certain lessons, and he was kept asking all these questions about how to understand what he was going through. He was realizing very little, but yet, as he started going through these lessons, God started showing him the things that he needed to learn, and Job started to become awed as he started to realize all that God knows and God understands. Let's go over to Job 42. Job 42, I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. And here's that mindset of being humble and looking to God for answers. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hopefully you're in an environment when you go to the Feast of Setting, a beautiful setting that you can just look around, think of these things that are too wonderful. And even if you're at home, looking out at the skies at night, the moon and the stars, these vast lights are up there, things so wonderful, or that little flower that's at your feet that God has created and designed. Verse 4, listen please and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. So here's Job. Again, we see that change in attitude. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. What a change of heart. What a change of heart where all of a sudden he's humbled by God. And at that point he starts learning. He starts seeing as God sees the ways that he needed to yet learn and to grow. Well, brethren, one of the things about humility is going to get into. Humility is not an end by itself. It's not an end by itself. There are different aspects that can come from that, different attributes. And we're going to go into five of those right now relative to the holy days coming up. We're going to talk about five attributes related to the holy days in regard to humility. The first is gratitude. Point one is gratitude. To have humility, we first come to see that our lives just don't depend on us. They depend on God, His might. We read that in Deuteronomy, that we look to Him to give us His bread of life. He's the one that opens the doors, and it's by His might, it's by His power that we live. So we need to see that and appreciate all the blessings all around us, and in that mindset, be grateful to God for the things that He has done. Let's go over to 2 Samuel. You know, God had given David tremendous blessings and opportunities, and he certainly loved David very much. And let's see how David took to all the things that God was doing with him. David had the opportunity. He at one point wanted to build a tabernacle for God, and we know that God told him, well, no, you're not going to be the one to do that, but I want you to collect the different materials, and your son's going to do that. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. This is one of the prophets. Again, David had wanted to build the temple. And here was the response from God, from one of the prophets, what he was reminding David. He's reminding him of his past. Isn't this interesting that God is reminding David, where did you come from? He's reminding him that he was just a shepherd. That he was part of the sheepfold. Verse 9, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Well, we do always need a reminder. Where did we come from? What things did God do for us? So as David's told this, he might be thinking in his mind, well, yeah, I deserved all this because I've got all these X, Y, and Z talents. No wonder God did all this. No, let's go to verse 18 and let's look at David's response when he was reminded about how God was dealing with him. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? That you have brought me this far? Brethren, we're at every day in life, there at the Feast of Tabernacles, can we say the same thing before God? Who am I? Who am I, Lord, that you have brought me to this point, that you have taught me these wonderful mysteries that so much of mankind does not know and understand? Who am I that you have done these things? Go down to verse 22. Again, look at David's reaction. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard from our with our ears. Yes, he's acknowledging God's greatness. He's acknowledging God's greatness. He's not taking it for granted. Brethren, again, humility should prompt us in the same way to ask, who am I? Who am I that God has given us a potential? If he's called us, if we've repented and baptized and received God's Spirit, that we have an opportunity to be an heir, the very family of God. Who are we that we've been given that special calling? Who are we that we are called a holy people, a royal priesthood? It's humbling when we think in those terms, that God has given us that special title, that special calling to be called a holy people. Where would we be had not God called us, if we didn't have the truth, if God did not open our eyes to see these things? We understand that it was by his grace, his mercy, his tremendous love, that in spite of us, we might say, and that's really maybe the better way to look at it, in spite of ourselves, our mistakes, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, that God is patient. So as we're at the feast, we need to ask ourselves, again, who am I that I should have this knowledge of this wonderful and great plan of God, these things that are hidden from the world? And be grateful, brethren, for the things that you know, for the things that you understand. So that was point number one about gratitude. The second point, again, of humility is about being moldable, just like clay. You know, clay, when you see clay and it's just made up, it's soft, it's pliable, you can squeeze it. It's not already fixed in a hard, like a hard rock, it's moldable. It is at that point that it can be molded by the one that's directing it, that it can be formed the way that the potter is making use of it. Let's go to James 4. James 4, verses 6 and 7. James writes, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And certainly we want to be in that category when God is giving out grace, that he's looking at us because we're humble and that he can give us even more humility and more grace in that way. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That God wants us there to be submitting to him. That's the kind of personality he wants to work with. Verse 10, "Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." You know, so oftentimes in life, people try to show themselves up. We see that again in the different places. People vying for promotion, vying for some type of title or honor. God is the one that we need to look to if we're to be lifted up, that he lifts us up his way when he wants to, when he sees it, that we're pleasing him. But that's not our motivation either. We're doing things according to God's will. And if that happens to happen, well, that's great. That's wonderful. But again, it's being moldable, exactly as God would want us to be. Let's go to Isaiah 64, and let's look at this analogy of clay a little more. Isaiah 64, in verse 8. Isaiah 64, and verse 8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. And all we are the work of your hands." Yes, we're in God's hands. He's designing us. He's molding our character. He's helping us so that we can be tools, not just for today, but in his world tomorrow. You know, when you look at the detail that God went into in preparing the temple and the ark, God did not just slap things together. He just didn't get inferior materials. He wanted the very best. He wanted the very best, and he wanted all put together very carefully. You think when he looks at us and he's looking at us any differently, that he wants us to be of the finest materials in terms of characteristic traits, to being like him? That he's patient, but he wants us there to be yielding to him. He's not going to just slap things together with us. He wants us to be something that he will be well pleased in. So then that way we have to do our part. So during this holy day season, ask God to help mold you, mold me, For what? For a service. For service, just like a tool. We can be a tool in his hands. You know, sometimes as a speaker, sometimes I'll be trying to put together a message and it just won't come together. And I have to go back to the foundations, going back to God and asking God, how do you want this done? What do you want me to be speaking about? What do the people need? Help me in doing this. Brethren, you have to do the same thing. We all have to do the same thing, asking God to help and pray and ask God that we're moldable. We can do things His way. We're going to be at the feast. It may be difficult for some of you that are perhaps shy to be going out and meeting other people, to be fellowshipping. It takes effort. It takes effort. Well, that's another place. Ask God. As you're being moldable, ask God, how can you be more friendly? How can you be more sociable so that you can be giving to others in their fellowship? You might even make a goal for yourself of meeting, whatever, 3 new people, 4 new people a day, and try to see how much you can get to know about them. Not just a very casual hi, hello, but really getting to know people. Sometimes you'll meet people and you may come across them, you'll have met them and keep contact with them for years. Well, how does that start? It starts by somebody extending that friendly hand. So as we go to the feast, ask God help you to be moldable in that way, in whatever way it takes for being a service to Him. Let's go now to the third point. The third point is trust. Trust. You know, we talked about David. Again, and certainly if we look at the account, let's go over to 1 Samuel. With David and Goliath, was there humility there? Had he been practicing with his sling, practicing with thinking what type of weapons he would use when he was going to come across Goliath? Did he have a lot of this planned before? What was his attitude? You know, well, we know that when David and Goliath, we're well familiar with that account, Goliath viewed David as the weak one. He saw this puny little young person. Well, who was really the weak one there? Wasn't it Goliath? Goliath was the weak one. David was the strong one because he knew that God was going to fight his battle. And that was what made it important. And why was that? It was because David was able to trust in God. And he was able to trust in God because he had that humble attitude. So let's go over to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." He's putting it out straight to him. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camps of the Philistine to the birds of the air and a wild beast of the earth, then all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He didn't say, "And David was there, and he's the one that did this mighty thing." He's giving God the glory right there. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." There was that humble attitude. There was that, "Who am I?" Remember that, "Who am I?" that David uttered later on when he was a king. Here's that same phrase, "Who am I?" He has that same attitude, that same humble attitude of trusting God. And it was God then that gave him the victory. Well, brethren, that's what God wants to see in us. As we're humble, we have a trusting attitude towards God. Let's go now to Psalms. Psalms 147. Again, and see how does God want us to be before Him. Psalms 147, in verse 5 and 6. Psalm 147, verse 5. "Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble and casts the wicked down to the ground." Well, if you're looking to God, He's the one that can handle the enemies. He's the one that can handle those that seem so strong and powerful. He's the one that can do that. But God said He's going to lift up. He's going to lift up the humble. And that's where the trust comes in, that He's going to be doing that. that we're not just looking to ourselves on how we're going to figure it all out, but we're looking to God in that way. Yes, we have to obviously look at our own shortcomings and our own weaknesses, but our dependence is on God as we try to overcome. You know, what's interesting when you think of the example of Christ with young children. I'm not going to turn right there, but you remember that example well. The children came to Christ. Why was that? Why was it that they would run up to someone like that? Was it because he always had some candy to hand out to them? Or was it because they could see that they could trust him? They could see they could trust him. Well, brethren, that's again where humility comes in. Because Christ had that humble nature where he just radiated that trust. He radiated that trust. Well, likewise, brethren, when we look at ourselves, we need to have that humility where people can trust us, knowing that we rely on God. Putting that trust back on God. Now, some of you are taking out time off for work or for school, and this is where you have to trust that God is going to help you out when you get back, because the real world is out there, and they put pressures, they put different roadblocks, and this is where you have to trust God to see you through. You might have to do some homework assignments, maybe on some of the days during the feast, you may have to email that in. But the point is to try to leave those worries behind. Yes, you still might, if you're a student, you still might need to do things on the side as you can. But ultimately, you're trusting in God. You're doing what God says. That's the number one priority in these other aspects of school or career, whatever. Yes, those are important. But what's more important? It's our relationship with God. Again, it's using that humility and trusting in God and having that confidence grow that He's the one that's going to pull you through whatever the difficulties are. Let's move on now to the fourth point, to point four of humility, and that's faith. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians and look at how Paul viewed his situations. When he was in the different difficulties, when he had been traveling all over Asia and different kind of persecutions that he was facing. What was his mindset? Was it then that of pride, or was it that of humility? Did he realize where his strength came from when he was feeling down and out and weak? 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. This is where he's mentioning about having an affliction, and he had gone three times to God to have this affliction dealt with by God. This is what God's answer to him, verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." But Paul wasn't actively inviting these things. He didn't want to have persecutions. He didn't want to be beaten. He didn't want to be hit with rods and stones as he was. But he knew that ultimately, no matter what his condition, he had the faith that knowing that God was going to help him through it, that God was going to help him endure it. Maybe not take him out of that trial, and sometimes God allows us to go through that trial. But he would have to go through it, but God would be there as his strength. His strength would be there. And Paul was faithful and he endured all these things. Let's look at another example now. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We know that Moses was spoken of as being very meek above all the others on the earth. That's mentioned over in Numbers, but we're not going to turn there. That word that's meek is the same word that's used for humble. Well, let's see the faith that Moses had. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 27. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So he was doing what God wanted first. Just like going to the feast, he was doing what God wanted first. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's where the faith comes in, that he looked beyond his own physical surroundings. Yes, he could have stayed there, he could have had many physical things, but he was looking to God. So brethren, you and I are at the Feast of Tabernacles. Is it going to be smooth sailing from the time that we get in our car and where we go? No, problems could arise, challenges could be there, difficulties. It might be on the journey there, it might be while you're there. But we have to have faith too that God can help us work things out with his guidance, that he'll help us endure whatever that problem is, whatever that challenge is that comes up. Traveling can be a challenge. If you've done any amount of traveling, you know it can bring its challenge. We mentioned about this little boy. He just got to the feast site. He broke his arm. Things do happen. And that's where we have to keep relying on God, not looking to ourselves, but not looking to God and how he's going to help us through. Of course, we have to do our part and not do things that are foolish, like not sleeping and driving or sleepy or eating and drinking too much. We have to do our part as well. Brethren, it still comes back to having faith in God. Let's move now on to the fifth point. And that fifth point is love. Love. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13 to be reminded. Familiar passage, but again, what would the feast be without humility and using love in that respect? 1 Corinthians 13, let's read verses 4 and 5. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and is not provoked and thinks no evil. God wants us to have that mindset of love as we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, certainly to him and certainly to our neighbor and those around us. You know, when God called us, we were excited. You were like me, I remember the first love, about just taking the literature and just devouring it, just getting home and after work, and I would just read a booklet and I would sit down and I wasn't able to get enough of it. Asking God to help you about having the first love as well as you're there in an environment for the feast, to be growing and to be learning. That time can be very special. Special, wonderful time. Let's go over to Revelation 2 and verse 4, because God wants that special time. And he has a warning as well if that love is not there. Let's see what he tells the Ephesian church in Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They left their first love. They had done many things. We're not going to read the rest of the passage there. But you see, they had done many things right. They had done many things right, but they had left their first love. Let's read the verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. God wants them to be changing. Remember we read, love does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. When we're assembling there before God, we're going to be doing it out of obedience. Certainly God tells us to be there at the feast. And we're going to be obeying that. We're going to be reflecting that command, but we're also going to be doing it in a spirit of love, asking God to help put his love, his nature in us, so that we can reflect that to others. And how do we do that when we're there? Do we just sit in our own little cave, in our own little universe, all by ourselves? No, we're going to have opportunities there to give encouragement, maybe to be a good listener. Somebody may be having a problem or difficulty. Certainly praying for people when you hear about prayer requests, praying for the safety of people traveling there, especially some of the ministry. We know that they'll spend half their time at one feast site and then they've got to pack up and go to another feast site. And that can be difficult. Praying for safety like that. There's other ways we can show love. Very simple ways. Being on time to church. That shows respect and honor. That's being courteous, not only to God, but to those there as well, those around you that you might be disturbing otherwise. You might take a new person that you might just meet, maybe get together with them, go out to lunch. and if you have the means to be able to do that. So there's lots of ways that we can extend and we can show love. Again, it's with that humble attitude, though. Not, well, look what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to take you out here, and I'm going to do this, and I expect you to acknowledge how great and wonderful I am. No, it's got to be done with that humble, and a very simple and sincere nature. You know, when we're there at the Feast of Tabernacles, different sites, we're going to be around all these different people, hotel clerks, maids, waitresses, waiters, shopkeepers. Are they going to see a people that are filled with pride, or are they going to see a people that have humility? You know, most of the year, these sites, they get a lot of people that are usually well off. And are those well off people, do they have a lot of humility? Well, there may be some that do, but oftentimes it's being very boastful in that type of attitude. Well, brethren, when we leave the Feast of Tabernacles, those people that we're around, they should be able to think in their mind, you know, these people were different. They had a humility about them. It should be evident. It should be evident that we should be displaying all this. So, brethren, as I said, humility is not an end in itself, but it should help in these five areas, and there certainly may be more: gratitude, being moldable, trusting, increasing in faith, and in love. And if we can do these things before God, well, we're going to be pleasing God in the way we're approaching Him. So that was, as we said, the first step. As I said in the introduction, we want to improve our relationship with God. That's where all this is going. It's improving our relationship with God, and we talked about communication, how in a relationship communication is very important. Well, brethren, again, we're going to be before God. We're familiar with all the ways we might think about. We're certainly going to be praying, spending our time praying, studying, and singing. And those are all parts of communication. But I want to focus now on praising God. You know, you think of the different things that we can give to God. Certainly there's a time for an offering, and that's part of being before God. But praise is another aspect that sometimes we can forget about. Sometimes we can just kind of put on the back burner, and yet it's so important. Let me give you a definition, the Hebrew definition of praise. There's a root word it comes from. The word praise means yada. That's the way it's pronounced. And it comes from the word yad. The word yad means open hand. It's very simple, means open hand. That's where the root comes from. It means to use the hand physically to worship or revere with extended hands, to revere with extended hands, to praise, to confess, to thank. The name Judah is the same word for praise. That same word, Judah, is the same word for praise. Now, we understand when we talk about praise. Praise is not just artificial flattery. We may hear some of that in the world. We may see that TV shows where just praise is thrown out there and doesn't really mean anything. By praise, what I mean is showing affection, showing appreciation to maintain that close relationship. That's what praise should be about. Let's look over to Psalms for some examples. Psalm 9 and verse 1. Psalm 9 and verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will tell of all your marvelous works. Oftentimes the word in the King James is also translated thanks or gratitude. They're interrelated. But here in this context, we're looking at the person that wrote this, praising God with their whole heart, because they're looking and they're considering all the marvelous works all around them. And brethren, you don't have to go very far. You just have to go outside or to even just think of all the things that God has done for you, to think of all the things all around us that are just incredible. Your calling, how God has opened your mind to see certain things, these wonderful treasures. We're looking around at the physical things around us. They're so spectacular. So many of the blessings that God has given to us. And what should we do? We should give back to God, again, with opening our hands and extending our hands out to God. That's what meaningful worship is all about. Let's read verse 2. And I will be glad and rejoice in you, and I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. we're going to have the chance to pray at the feast. But what if they were there and we're praying because we're grumpy because maybe we just had lunch and our little steak was overcooked? Is that the way God wants to hear singing before Him, somebody that's grumpy? God wants to see us happy. God wants to see us happy before Him. If you're a parent, you know how special it is when you see your children happy. You delight in those times when you see your children. You want them to be happy. Certainly God wants us to be before Him happy as well and rejoicing. So we need to be showing God that we are happy by using detailed and sincere emotion. Not just contriving it up, but asking God to help you to have the right emotion. Well, let me give you a little how to improve in praise as well as far as detail. Consider the fruits of the Spirit that over in Galatians 5. You don't have to turn there. The different fruits of God's Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, what if you took each one of those, one or two of those a day during the feast, and you relate them back to God in prayer? What if you related each one of those in prayer? How will your thinking change? How will your appreciation change? As you started seeing how God was kind in your life, and you started breaking that down in the different ways you saw God intercede in your life, and you started praising God for those different aspects, or you saw how God helped you to have self-control in some situations that could have got you into some deep trouble, and giving God the praise for helping you in that way. Not that it was your own strength, but it was God's help that gave you the self-control in a certain situation. Brethren, it puts you in a realm of just meditating and thinking in those terms, thinking of these fruits and relating them to God. And that's one way to help deepen your praise before God. Let's go now to Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Some of the same Greek words that are used for praise can often mean thanks as well. We'll see one scripture. Let's go over to Hebrews 13 in verse 15. Let's see what God says about praise. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. You ever thought of praise being a sacrifice? To God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know, when we think of praise, when we think of rather sacrifices in the Old Testament, we know that they weren't just put together with inferior materials, that they weren't, again, just slapped together. They were the finest quality. If it was animal, if it was a grain, it had to be top in quality. That's what sacrifices were about. Well, here praise is referred to as a sacrifice. So that means it's something that's put together with thought, with appreciation, giving God quality time in that way. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. That's what you want. That's what I want. That as we're there at the feast, God will be well pleased. And they'll look at you and I and they'll say, you know what? I'm really happy and I'm excited. I'm pleased at how this person has been here at the feast. That they've been praising me and they've been making this communication, this relationship so very special. That's what pleases God. That we're not taking things lightly. That we're appreciating being there. We're taking the time to praise God in the right way. Let's go over just a page to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. This is a section where Paul is contrasting Israel at Mount Sinai. The earth is shaking and the people are amazed as they see God coming down. Let's go to verse 22 of Hebrews 12. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. It's a tremendous presence that we're there before God's throne. That's what he's saying. That we offer praise to God. It's just not there in our little closet. It isn't there in that little room, that little bedroom or whatever. We're before the very throne of God. Just like the angels, that we're there and we can talk to God and we can give Him that praise. That we can be excited about the kingdom to come and what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Let's go down to verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, I think part of that phrase, let us have grace, that's in the New King James Version. It doesn't give you the sense behind it. Let me read what a few other translations, again, in light of praise. This is the New American Standard Version. Let us show gratitude, is how that part is rendered. Let us show gratitude. Paul is saying we need to do our part by having the reverence, the awe, and the fear before God. Let me read a couple of other translations of that scripture. This is from the Wyeth New Testament. Therefore, receiving as we now do a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us cherish thankfulness so that we may ever offer to God an acceptable service. The Revised Standard Version. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. Well, brethren, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be there before God, and we want to be showing Him this, that we're cherishing this thankfulness, that we're praising God in an acceptable service. That's what we want to give back to God. That we're awed by being there, that we're reverencing God in that way. You know, brethren, if we are using praise in the right way, what's going to happen? We're going to be showing love, we're going to be showing faith, and we're going to be showing hope, and we're going to be increasing in those ways as well. You might think, well, that sounds like important things to do. Let's ask even a bigger question. Stop, just take a step back. Why is this even important to God? Why is it important to God that we're praising Him? Does He need to have His ego inflated of all the things that He does? Does somehow He need to receive this, all these comments back? No. One of the big reasons is we show God that we get it. We show God that we get it. That we understand His plan. That we understand and we want to be part of His very family. You know, so much of this world, they'll do things, maybe making trips like this, but it can be empty ritual. It can be just a tradition. But we want our relationship to show God that we get it. Have you ever described somebody to a plan that you wanted somebody to do, and you're not really sure that they know how to do it, and maybe in some instances they go and they do it, and they do it exactly the way you said, and you're pleased because they got it. They understand. But if they go and do it, and they're completely off in left field, you think, well, that was a wasted exercise because they didn't get it. Well, brethren, in our relationship to God, we want to show God that we get it, that we value this relationship with Him. We're the fruits of His labor. Remember, He's molding us. He's putting us together. If we're showing God that we get it, we're showing Him how His work is going the right direction. And He can take delight in that. He's going to take delight because He's going to see that there are good results in that. He's going to see that our heart and mind is there, that we want to be there for the right reason. That we're not just there physically, just to feed our stomachs, just to enjoy the good physical things around us. That we're there because we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to be closer, we want to certainly obey, and we want to increase in understanding. Because, brethren, you and I are called to be developing in these first fruits, to be moldable in God's hands. That's what we're there for, to be showing that we're growing in God's hands. You know, when God in Genesis, He looked around after He created everything, what did He step back and say? He said it was very good. He was pleased with the results of how things were going. There was satisfaction. There was satisfaction there. Will God look at you and I? Will He step back in satisfaction thinking, yes, I'm doing a good job. I'm doing a good job with Steve. He's coming along the way I want to. Or will He get frustrated and think, oh, Steve, he just doesn't get it. Brethren, God is looking at you and I, how we take these opportunities, how we're growing, how we're overcoming. And we can have the opportunity to please Him and show the works that He's doing in our lives, especially there at the feast. So brethren, as we go to the feast, let's keep this in mind about having humility, to have the right heart and right mind there before God. But then putting it into action by praising God. Praising God like a quality sacrifice, taking our time so that we can have this deeper relationship with God, pleasing Him, showing the gratitude that we are the fruits of His labor. So let's give God and Christ a good and acceptable feast by being humble with heartfelt and thoughtful praise.